has given it to us that allows us to gather together in that worthy name. Thankful that there is a fountain this morning that sinners can be cleansed in through the work of the Lord Jesus and His shed blood. I want to ask you this morning to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me in them to the book of Isaiah. We want to look this morning at chapter 53 and the words of verse 10 especially, but I'd like for us in reading the Word of God to go back to chapter 52, verse 13, and to read to the end of the chapter 53, verse 12 there. We do so in looking back to verse 13 of chapter 52 because we have there the beginning of what is commonly known as the servant song of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. There are several of these that are found in the book of Isaiah, beginning there at chapter 42. This morning we want to read the whole of the final servant song that Isaiah by prophecy speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 52, beginning at verse 13, through chapter 53:12, we read that. Verse 13 reads, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travel of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." For our God, at his own blessing, stamp and seal to his written word, may we pause together and pray. Father, as we look to these words that speak so beautifully of our Lord Jesus Christ, words that tell us of his great work, Father, words that speak of his cross, of his burial, of his resurrection, we ask you this morning that you might take these words, that, Father, you might speak to every heart through them. We ask, Father, that you would exalt that one, thy dear Son, whom you delight to honor, that, Father, he being glorified in our midst, we might by faith be enabled to look to him by your Spirit. We especially pray that, Father, for any in this meeting house who do not know our Savior. May your Spirit work graciously. And Father, may he give faith. May you do that work that would bring sinners to look to him who is altogether lovely, even thy dear Son, in whose name we make our prayer. Amen. As we look this morning at the words of Isaiah 53, we especially want to call your attention again to verse 10. And as we look at those words this morning, and we think particularly about that to which the direction of many millions in this world is turned today, we want to think about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Or, if you will, more greatly, we want to think about the Christ who has died, the Christ who was buried, and the Christ who has been raised. We want to consider him particularly against the background of these words of the servant song of Isaiah 53. And I would give you by way of our title this morning, the words that began, verse 13 of chapter 52, "Behold my servant." That is what the Father calls people to do. In these words of this servant song, in the words as well of the first of the servant songs that is found in the prophecies of Isaiah. In Isaiah 42:1, similar words are found. God speaks to the nations. God speaks to sinners. God speaks to us, and he says, "Behold my servant." That is what God desires us to do this morning, that we might behold, that we might look upon his Son, that we might see his worthy servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, that by faith we might trust our souls to him. We want to think particularly about what Isaiah outlines for us of Jehovah's servant, of that altogether pleasing one, the servant of the Father. As we read it there in those words of verse 10, and again I direct your attention to those words of Isaiah 53, verse 10. We read again there, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." These words of verse 10 speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. They present to us the meaning. They present to us the reality behind that to which the attention of many, many have been sought this week. There are many events that are chronicled over the course of what some in Christendom call Holy Week. We have the events of Maundy Thursday, and then of Good Friday, and then of what some call Black Saturday, and then finally Easter Sunday, and tomorrow Easter Monday. All of these events to which the attention of many have been centered and focused, all of these events center in the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these events as well are unpacked for us, if you will. They're explained by the prophet Isaiah in the words of the song of the servant of Jehovah, Jesus Christ. Isaiah, if you will, can become for us a guide to lead us in tour around the events of Calvary, around the events of Golgotha, around the events of the empty tomb that third day morning. Isaiah can lead us by inspiration and understanding what was going on there at the cross. What was going on there when the Jews said, "Away with him, crucify him, give us Barabbas." When our Lord was crucified, when he was buried, when he rose. We want to think together about then the words of Isaiah as we consider again the work and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to think with me. First of all, in the words of verse 10 of Isaiah 53, I want you to think with me about the sufferings of the servant. There are six lines that unfold in the words of verse 10 of Isaiah 53. The first three of those lines focus on the sufferings of Christ. They present the sufferings of the servant. And they provide for us as well the reason for those sufferings. So we think about the death of the Son of God, to which the attention of millions has been fixed this week. We need to know why it was he died. And Isaiah provides a reason. But then I want us also, in noticing the last part of verse 10, those last three lines, I want us to see the success of the servant, the result of his suffering, what he has accomplished by that which Isaiah speaks of him suffering in these words. Let's turn our attention then to verse 10 of Isaiah 53 as we think about the events that are being celebrated and marked this Easter weekend, this Resurrection Sunday. Isaiah speaks in these words again in chapters 52:13 through 53:12. Isaiah speaks of one and he calls Jehovah's servant. Again, those words begin this final servant song. Verse 13 says, "Behold my servant." God is speaking here about the one whom He promises through the Old Testament Scriptures, the promised one whom He said He would send to be a Savior, the one who would come of David's line, that great king of Israel who was followed by his son Solomon. But God had spoken of a greater son who would come. In Isaiah, in his prophecy, Isaiah, who lived in the days of Hezekiah, a descendant of David, Isaiah teaches much about the coming of Messiah. He announces it in glorious words. He predicts His virgin birth in the words of chapter 7 earlier in the book of Isaiah. He tells us, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive. A virgin will be with child, and she will bear a son. And they shall call His name Emmanuel." Isaiah speaks there of the one who would come of a miraculous birth. He would come apart from the aid, instrumentality, or help of man in His birth. No human seed of a father would pass to Mary's womb. But rather, He would be born in a miraculous way, in a unique way. And Isaiah features on that child that would be born that His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah speaks of the exalted person of that child because He would be no one less than God. Isaiah, by inspiration, picks up on that again as he speaks of Messiah's birth in Isaiah chapter 9 in words that we're familiar with, in words that we commonly hear at the Christmas season. In Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah preaches about Messiah and he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and upon His shoulders will be the government." And he says as well that there would be no end to the reign of peace that would mark Him. And that's how Isaiah speaks about this one. In chapter 11, there's a glorious prophecy of the reign of peace, of the kingdom of Messiah, of the glorious days that will mark His reign. And in this way, Isaiah speaks of Messiah. And we see similar prophecies in Isaiah in which Messiah is spoken of, and it's clearly seen that He is, as verse 6 of Isaiah 9 says, He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. Or those words could be understood in the Hebrew, the Father of Eternity. Our Lord, in other words, is the one who has gendered eternity. He's the one from whom eternity and time both take their beginning. And yet, as Isaiah begins, as he continues to speak about Messiah, Isaiah turns in these words of the servant song to a different picture. The one who is Emmanuel, God with us, the one who is Mighty God, the one who is Father of Eternity, is presented in a different light, if you will, in chapter 42 and those chapters that follow. The one who is spoken of as no less than very God, true God, is presented by Jehovah, "Behold my servant." We see here the exalted position of the Lord Jesus as God is matched by an equally low position that He willingly took, that He might come as though still being God, but as though a servant of man, He might come to do what you and I could never do. As Jehovah's servant, what characterized this one whom Isaiah calls earlier Mighty God, Everlasting Father? What characterized Him as servant? As servant, there was a desire to do the Father's will. There was a desire to please the Father fully. As servant, His life, the life of our Lord Jesus on earth, as He came born of a virgin, His life was marked by a desire to do fully all that the Father gave to Him to do. In part, that would mean Him fulfilling God's will, God's law, all of the mandates, the requirements and commandments of God's law that you and I could never fulfill. The greatest commandments of the law outline our duty. The greatest commandment of the law speaks clearly of what you and I are under God's obligation before God to fulfill. The Lord Jesus outlined the greatest commandment found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 as being, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with all there is about us, the whole of it. We're to love the Lord our God." And yet what have we done? We've missed the mark. But what does Jehovah's servant come to do? I tell you, he comes as a man born among men, born of a virgin, yes, but as a man born among men. He comes that he might love the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength. He comes that he might love his neighbors himself. He comes, in other words, as the servant of Jehovah to do the whole will of his God. He comes as one whose heart is bowed, whose life is bent to say, Father, thy world is my delight. And so it is that we read of him in the words of prophecy earlier, Psalm 40, quoted by the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 10. He says, Lord, my ears you have opened, a body you've prepared for me. And he comes to do the will of God. But that will of God for our Lord Jesus Christ did not stop. It did not end with him loving the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, and mind, and strength. It did not end for him as Jehovah's servant with him loving his neighbors himself. For him to do the will of his Father, for him to be the well-pleasing servant fully, meant that he must undergo, that he must experience what Isaiah in verse 10 of these words of this song, this seventh song, speaks of. You'll notice again the words, those first three lines of Isaiah 53:10. As Jehovah's servant, he was to undergo intense, he was to undergo suffering that you and I can never understand or fathom. We read there in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And then Isaiah speaks of what he would see in his glory. We notice these words, though. And I'd ask you particularly to notice that first part of verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I know we've heard the gospel, so many of us, so often. We've heard it so long. But somehow I believe that something, when we read those words of verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, something ought to kick in inside us and say, hold on, Brother David, stop your message just a minute. Didn't you just tell us that this is Jehovah's servant? That this is the one who did everything the Father was pleased with, everything the Father willed? Didn't you tell us he's the one who loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength? Didn't you tell us that he loved his neighbors himself? And yes, he did. Then why do we read these words, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him? It ought to arrest our hearts when we read words like that. The darling of the Father's bosom, the one who can say, behold my servant in whom I delight, my chosen, whom I uphold, and whom my soul is well pleased. When we read words like, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, it ought to arrest our attention, because we ought to think, how is it? How is it that the one who did the Father's will fully, how is it the one in whom the Father said he was well pleased, how is it we can also read, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him? There had to be a reason. There had to be that which the sufferings of Christ were caused by. And Isaiah speaks of that. He says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I'd ask you to think with me about those words. Just as much as we can read the words of the Father, this is my servant in whom I'm well pleased, we can similarly say, yet it was the Father's pleasure to bruise him. That is, the Father was pleased. The Father took pleasure in bruising the Son. And again, those words ought to grip us, and they should shock us. They should lead us to cry out, why? Why would the Father so deal with his Son? Why would the Father treat his servant well-pleasing to him so? Isaiah doesn't leave us without answer, though, thank God. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. You know, when we come so often to the Easter season, to the time of remembering the events of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, when we come to that time, there's often debate. There's often even some coverage given in the news and in the press to the responsibility for the death of Christ. Some of you remember last year when the Passion movie was so popular, Mel Gibson was getting so much storm and so much criticism because he was accused of a film that was anti-Semitic and that he was laying the blame for the crucifixion at the feet of the Jews. The debate rages. Who's responsible? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? And we have to admit that as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, by the hands of wicked men, the Jews crucified him, slew him, yes. But ultimately, when we look at who was behind the death of Christ, we have to see the will of a gracious God. We have to see the will of God the Father, that He was pleased to bruise His Son. He's the one who put Him to grief. All of the events of the cross, all that we think about with regard to those physical sufferings, the nails, the thorns, the scourging, the time there on the tree, all of those things pale in comparison to when the Lord Jesus Christ became the sin bearer. When He on the tree took to Himself the weight of our rebellion, the weight of our choosing to go our own way, the weight of our not loving God with all of our being, the weight of our not loving our neighbors as ourselves. And He was willing to become for us that place of refuge, that place of safety, that place to which we can run and hide so that we would not be bruised, so that we would not be put to grief. Isaiah, in that third line of these words of verse 10, breaks out in prayer to God as he states the truth behind Christ's death, the reality behind his sufferings. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Isaiah then breaks out in prayer and he says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Here we see the reason for his sufferings outlined. Why did the Father put him to grief? Why did it please God to bruise his Son? And the reason outlined there, when you will make his soul an offering for sin. There we see what the Father was doing at the cross. There we see the reality of his sufferings. That the Father was bruising the Son because he was making him to be an offering for sin. The Hebrew word is the word asham. It's used in the book of Leviticus for those of the different categories of offerings, for that category of offering that was known as the guilt offering. There are several types that are spoken of. Some of you remember in the book of Leviticus. There's the burnt offering. There's the sin offering. There's the meal offering. There's the peace offering, the fellowship offering. There's as well the guilt offering. The guilt offering and the sin offering are the most nearly alike. In the case of the sin offering, when one was guilty of a sin, one would bring an animal. And literally in bringing that animal, the Hebrew word is he would bring sin. Not a sin offering, but he would bring sin. Because in the eyes of Jehovah, that animal was now being treated as though he were the son of the sinner. The guilt offering is similar. The asham. The guilt offering was one in which as that animal was taken, and that sinner was guilty of something in which he violated God's will, that animal was treated as though it was the guilty one. I remember a friend telling about a message which he had preached in which he had gotten into a lot of trouble. He asked my advice on it. He said in the course of his message, he had made the statement the Lord Jesus Christ was treated like the guiltiest sinner that had ever lived on the cross. People rose up against him on that. As he said that, I had to think of the words of 2 Corinthians 5:21. Brothers and sisters, I think Paul may have gone even one stronger. He said, God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. What was God doing at the cross? God was taking his well-pleasing servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God was treating him as our sin. God was dealing with his Son as he will deal with the sins of men one day, in wrath, in judgment. God dealt with his Son that way. God made his Son to be, his servant to be, a sin offering, a guilt offering. God dealt with his Son as though all of our guilt was his. And God treated Christ in that way. Why? because as the just judge of all the earth is the one who is holy, God could not let our sin go. God had to deal with it. And in grace and mercy, God did do that. The words of Isaiah 53:10, that third bar, that third line that says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, those words open for us the last three lines. Isaiah is really breaking forth in prayer to God as he considers what God has done in putting his son to grief, as he considers what God has done in bruising his servant. Isaiah breaks forth and he speaks of what we would point out to you as the success of the servant. And that is the result of his sufferings. The reason for his suffering is his soul was being made an offering for sin. That soul that you poured out later, it will say, for the transgressors. His soul was being made an offering for sin. He, the guiltless one, was being treated as the guilty on our behalf. Because he has willingly done that. Because he has borne the sins of many, to use the words of Isaiah here. Isaiah goes on to speak of what will happen on behalf of the servant. Again, he breaks out in prayer to God, and he says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And then he mentions three things. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I want to turn to the second of those three things that are mentioned at the last of verse 10, because this is Resurrection Day. I know some call it Easter Sunday, but I've heard some brethren call it Resurrection Day, and I like that better. Because that's the glorious truth that we proclaim this morning. We join with believers all over the world in affirming that up from the grave he arose. That though the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, though he was put to grief, though his soul was in death, made an offering for sin. We have to tell you the rest of the story. We have to say he will prolong his days. The one who was put to death did not remain dead, thank God. But he was raised for our justification, to use the words of Paul in Romans 4:25. And because he has been raised, he shall prolong his days. By the power of an endless life, he is now seated in the glory at the Father's right-hand side. This morning we rejoice in, this morning we revel in the fact that Christ our Lord has conquered, and he indeed shall prolong his days. But not only that, Isaiah says about him in that first of those three things that are mentioned, speaking of the success of the servant, he speaks of the fact that he shall see his seed. Earlier the question had been asked in the words of Isaiah 53, who shall declare his generation, for his life is cut off from the earth? But here we read of our Lord, he shall see his seed. This speaks of the fact that there will be a people whom our Lord Jesus shall have as the result of his cross work. It's spoken of more fully in the words of verse 11 in this way, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Here we see of our Lord that as he suffered, the result of his suffering is that he will have a people. He will have a generation. He will have those who will be his for all eternity. I love the way the writer of Hebrews speaks of it. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, the writer there says of our Lord's work, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The writer of the Hebrews, if you will, outlines for us there the very thing that Isaiah 53:10 speaks of. He brings it in shorter compass. But he says that the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. Why? So that many sons might be brought to glory. Isaiah speaks here of the same thing. He speaks of how Messiah would have a people, and he would see that seed. He'd see the travail of his soul, and he'd be satisfied. Here we see that which is a reality because of the death of Christ as well. In his suffering, in his being made a guilt offering for sin, our Lord Jesus Christ is bringing many sons to glory. There is a people whom we will have from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And as the words of Revelation 5 present, they will stand before the Lamb one day and acclaim His worthiness and say, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue." There will be those from all the nations of the earth, all the people groups and family groups of the earth. The result of Messiah's success at the cross. Many sons brought the glory. The travel of the soul, His seed. But I want to ask you this morning, as we think of the fact that He will see His seed, He'll see the travel of the soul. Can you say, "Brother David, I'm among those. I know by faith in Him, by faith in His name, by faith in His work, by faith in Him as Jehovah's servant, by faith in His death, by faith in His resurrection by which He prolongs His days. I know that I'm one of those many sons." Oh, today I tell you this, if you don't know that reality, you need to flee to Christ. You need to run to God's dear Son. By faith, go to Him. Because really, if you don't know that you belong to the seed, to the family of Christ, nothing else really matters. If you cannot say, "I'm one of His, I know that His work was for me, I know that His blood was shed for me, and I know that it's cleansed my soul." If you cannot say that this morning, nothing else really matters. Everything else is insignificant. It doesn't matter your wealth, your IQ, the job you hold, nothing matters if you do not know that you are one of His. For He shall see His seed. Oh, today, if you don't know Him, run to Him. Flee to Christ. Something else that is said here in that final word of verse 10, it speaks again of the success of the servant, the result of his suffering. That last phrase says, "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." It's interesting to me that verse 10 begins by saying, "Yet it pleased the Lord." And verse 10 ends by saying, "The pleasure of the Lord." What pleases the Lord will prosper in His hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. And that which pleased the Lord will prosper in His hand. The work that He has done, it will prosper. He will know success by it. Everything that the Father wills and purposes will prosper in the hand of His servant. For the Lord Jesus is the crucified, now risen servant of Jehovah, is the executor of the Father's will. And you and I, as His people together, this morning, you and I who know Him, we've gathered, if you will, simply to hear the Word read. We've gathered here simply to hear the Testament read. Because that will of our Lord Jesus, that last will and testament, it's going to prosper in His hand. And the pleasure of the Lord will be done. That's good news for us. It means that one day the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It means that one day this whole creation is going to be set free from the bondage of corruption to which it's been made subject. It means that one day the creation is going to put on the glorious liberty of the sons of God. One day the lion will lie down with the lamb, and the lamb won't be in the lion's stomach. One day all of these things will come to pass. One day peace will be known in this earth as the Prince of Peace reigns on the earth. All of these things, why? Because the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. This is reality. The result of His suffering. The greatest thing that I think of with regard to that suffering is to the glory of God. He will have brought to Himself a people for His praise and a people for His name. The pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand in that way too. For sinners from every nation are brought to know our Savior. I ask you seriously this morning, as we consider the death, the burial, the resurrection of our great Savior, and we consider the sufferings and the success of Jehovah's servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you, do you know that you are one of His seed? Are you part of that travel of His soul which He shall see and shall be satisfied? The way to know it is by trusting Him. The way to know it is by resting in Jesus Christ by faith. For it is by trusting Him alone that peace will come. It's by trusting Him alone that forgiveness and pardon are found. Today, would you look to Christ? May we pray together. Father, we ask You in the worthy name of Him who has suffered, who has died, who has bled for sinners, who as well has been raised, who prolongs His days. Father, we ask You to glorify Him. We pray that Him, Lord, He who You're well pleased with, Father, would be honored in this time together, especially in the conversion of any who do not know Him. Father, we pray for Your grace now in Christ's worthy name. Amen.